Our text today will be coming out of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verses 14 and 19. But there are many, 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 many scriptures that we're going to run through and go through to show you this point. One thing that our nation needs, our church needs today, probably more than at any other time, is people born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, praying righteous prayers. You know, really and truly, isn't that the truth? That we need Christians, the folks who are born, who are called by the name of God, praying for our nation, praying for the body of Christ, and praying that Satan would be held at bay, and praying for the soon return of Jesus Christ, praying for the peace of Israel, and praying for the things that this election that we have coming up. We need to pray for our nation, as it says boldly on our windows, pray for our nation, and we need to vote. It says also up there, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and repent, turn from their wickedness, then he would hear from heaven and he would heal our land. We have a sickness in America. We have a sickness in the world. It's not just America, but it's all over. And this sickness is called sin, and it is running rampant. And we know people that we love that are caught in the very teeth of Satan. They're caught in the very traps of Satan. And there's one thing that will set them free, and that's the church of Jesus Christ on her knees, on her face before the Lord, and praying and seeking out God. Now, when I talk about that, and as we're about ready to get into the Scripture, we're going to see some things here. And I pray that the Lord would speak to you as we get into this subject called prayer. And it's more than just a subject. It's like, you know, we say truth is an ideal, it's a concept. No, this is prayer. This is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of a Christian. I have some wonderful quotes from some great guys that I plan on using today. And y'all may know the names George Mueller. Have you ever heard of him? All right, you will hear of him today. Charles Spurgeon, have you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? And I tell you, Charles Spurgeon, I got some great quotes from him today. And he took this one piece of scripture that we're going to look at, and he took the simple words, pray without ceasing, and he wrote a 16-page sermon out of that one piece of scripture. Okay, to pray without ceasing. And I did take a couple of quotes from him from that sermon. And so I don't want you to think that all of this is my idea. I think this is the work of God, and it is exactly what God is calling the bride of Christ to do today. He's calling us to purify ourselves. He's calling us to set ourselves apart, to be sanctified unto the Lord, and then to pray without quitting, without ceasing. Some things that we'll get into here in just a moment after we get into some prayer. We got to pray first. I like to pray before I even open the Word, but I'll open it and then I'll pray. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for the right to preach and teach and prophesy about the Word of God, to bring forth your truth through your Word. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord God, that as I speak today, that these are your words and not my words. These are not the words of Charles Spurgeon, but as he said, that these were your very words. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Father, I lift up the men who have preached this before me, and I pray, Father, that you would anoint me with the same anointing that they had, and that your truth would go through. Father, that you would speak to your sheep, that you would speak to your people, that you would speak to your church, your bride, Lord God, and that they would come to on their faces before you in a spirit of constant prayer. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and I thank you again even before I utter one word. Lord, I rest in your abilities. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And in the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there's a lot to be said in this. He talks about the day of the Lord in the beginning, and then about verse 12, he talks about how to exhort and admonish your pastors. Thank you very much. And in verse 14, I'm going to start reading there, and I'll come down to verse 21, and then we'll start the sermon. So bear with me, if you will. Hear the word of the Lord. Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn you, and warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Remember this, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. This prophecy is the foretelling of God's Word. Test all things. Hold fast to what is true. Abstain from evil, from every form of evil. Okay, so with this piece of Scripture that we're going to look at, God has really spoken to my heart this week. And He showed me some things that is wrong in my life. Okay, your pastor has problems. Okay, there are things that I need to die to regularly. And let me explain some of these things. Starting in verse 16, rejoice always. Folks, I do not rejoice always. I rejoice sometimes. I rejoice when things are good. The Word of God says rejoice always. Rejoice always. Even when things are not going the way you want them to. My knee hurts. My back hurts. I don't have a job. There's not enough food to go around. The bills are too heavy. We had an $85 water bill. Me and my wife. I was whining about that. Okay? That's crazy. There's no way in the world I could buy water cheaper than I can rent it from the state. You know? We don't use that much water. But anyhow. Right? I was complaining. It says, rejoice always. Rejoice always in all things. And I shouldn't be trying to render evil for the folks who are doing evil to me. I shouldn't be angry or looking for vengeance. I need to be rejoicing. The Bible says, or Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for His name's sake. Okay? But if you do evil and you get caught in doing it and bad things happen to you, oh well, that's what's supposed to happen. Okay, so don't be mad at the folks who caught you for speeding. Just praise God that you didn't hurt anybody in the midst of your rush. You know, so don't render evil for evil. Don't come against folks who persecute you. Don't be mad at them because they don't do what you think that they ought to. It says rejoice in all of those things and pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. As I was thinking about that, and I was preparing to do this marriage this week with Renee and Brandon. She was a Novak. Now she's a Mills. And so I was thinking about that, and I said, wow, this is like a marriage here. It really is. These Scriptures, these three things laid out in Scriptures, this is like a marriage. And this is how I came across it. If you take rejoice always and pray without ceasing, that will give birth to giving thanks in all things. All right? So if you're rejoicing no matter where you are and you're praying without ceasing, then the child of that will be able to give thanks in all things. I can give thanks that my back hurts this morning. As I won't tell you, my back hurts this morning. Okay? I don't know why, but I'm just in a wonderful state of pain right now. But God is good, and I can rejoice in this. Something that I learned about pain a long time ago, it makes me know that I'm alive. Okay? Because if there ain't pain, you ain't living. Right? And so the Bible tells me here to pray without ceasing. So even as I'm teaching you this right here, and I'm explaining it to you as best as I can, I am in prayer. Now, I'm praying to the Father, but I'm speaking to you. I'm asking God to intercede for me as I'm speaking to you. Now, how can you do that? Well, God is big. And our position in prayer doesn't always have to be on our knees or verbalizing words to God. You know that God knows your very thoughts. He knows everything that you think. He knows everywhere that you are. So obviously, what you're doing should not prevent you from praying at all times. Okay, sometimes we get in this idea, especially in the church, that you need to be dressed a certain way. You can only pray in a certain building. You can only pray in this place or in that place or in this position, dressed that way. You know, kneeling down, standing up, setting over, you know, whatever. You can only pray on your face. You can only pray in tongues, you know. And I've heard that, you know, that your prayers really aren't real unless you're speaking in an unknown tongue. Well, you know, those are doctrines of men and doctrines of demons. That's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus right here, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul wrote this, to pray without ceasing. Okay, that means there must be no time at any given time that you're not able to pray. We as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the adopted, grafted in the children of God into the vine which is Jesus Christ, we have the ability to enter into the Holy of Holies at any given time, no matter the hour of night, no matter the hour of day, no matter the time of trouble, no matter the type of torment or the seas or the hurt that you're in, you can enter in to the Holy of Holies of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are His child. You know, you're His kid. You're not my kid. I may be the guy speaking here, but He's your pastor. He is the good shepherd. I'm an underling. I'm like a dog, you know, that God directs with His eyes. And that's all I am. I'm just a dog. But by the grace of God, I'm running around His herd. You know, I'm running around His sheep. And as I obey Him, as I walk to Him, as I talk to Him, as I listen to Him, I need, as you need, to be in continual prayer, day and night. There should not be a moment of time that I'm not seeking God out, as you should not in any moment of time stop seeking God. We must seek Him and continually long for Him and love Him and desire His best for our benefits. See, if we do that, if we pray without ceasing, lean in the cross of Jesus Christ, bathe ourselves in the blood of Jesus hourly, we are a child of God. And because of that, we can give thanks in every situation. But how do you do that? I mean, really and truly, it's easy to stand up and say, but how do you really do that? If you'll flip back a couple pages, a couple books to the book of Ephesians. And a few months ago, we did a series on the whole armor of God. And the most powerful part of the armor of God is the part about prayer. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and starting in verse 17, He says, take on the helmet of salvation, know who you are, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, so you know that you're saved, you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have your sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you have that, you use it, you read it, you meditate on it day and night, right? It's not a passing thing. This is your sword. You don't leave home without it, right? And what it says, you listen to. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Okay, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, we already talked about praying always, how important that is. That way you rejoice in all things, you always rejoice, and then you pray for all things, never going outside of the boundary of prayer. You ought to, no matter what you're doing through the day, you should be able just a little squirt of prayer every day, every moment of every day. There shouldn't be a moment in your day at any time that you should not pray. It says, pray always. Pray always. The neat thing about the Greek is sometimes it's real simple. You know what it means when it says always in the Greek? Always. It's just really simple. It means that there should not be a time at any given time during any period and point in your life that you should not be in prayer and communication with the Father. If we do lose that prayer life, if we do lose that, what happens? We get lost. You know, we get lost. We pull out and we start going after the lust of our own heart when we start walking away from our prayer life. When we start walking away from personal prayer, I'm not talking about corporate prayer here. Now, corporate prayer is hugely important because I need to know you and you need to know me. And we can't know each other any better than when we talk to God together. You know, when we come together and we pray corporately, that's huge. But I'm talking about individual silent times with God. When Jesus had something to do, or He was being called by God to do something, what would He do? He would pull away to a quiet place. Okay, now those were very important times. But did it stop Him when He was with His disciples walking from one town to another to to pray, stop him from praying the whole day. He prayed before he called his 12, right? He went, he pulled himself away and he prayed. So there are important times where you just pull yourself away and it's just you and God and you pray in the private. Okay, and you pray in the private. And if there's prayer to be in tongues, that's where it's done. Okay, you pray in the private and you pray and you seek out God, and God will allow your prayers to be translated, you know. And when I say tongues, I don't want y'all to freak out or be weird, think that I've turned Pentecostal or something on you, but I pray in tongues. Okay, there are times that I am in my closet and I am praying and I utter things that I don't understand and I don't know any other way to say it. You know, okay, I don't know what it is, but I'll be in that niche of prayer. I'll be there praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. And it happens right in this office from time to time. It's happened out in the woods, and it's happened before when I was driving. I had to pull off the side of the road and put it in park, okay, and let's pray this thing through. Did I know what I was praying for? No. Do I know what happened in the heavenly realms? No, I don't. But what I do know, that God had laid upon me a special gift of prayer, and it may have been praying for you. I can't say what it was, but I can tell you that it was different than my regular prayers. Okay, and I try hard to pray without ceasing, but there are times that I am called to pull away, and I believe through Scripture that you are called to pull away from the internet, okay, from the electronical forces that confuse our minds and our ears, you know, and turn off some of the noise, okay, and pull away to that quiet place where it's just you and God, okay, and He'll speak to you there. Okay, and I think it's more important what He says than what I got to say. I think that's why God gives us tongues. You know, when you pray in that prayer and you're praying like that and you don't understand what you're saying, I think God's saying it doesn't matter what you're saying. Okay, it really doesn't. If I needed you to know, you would know. But what I want you to know, that there's a time that it comes for that, for prayer and supplication. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And I guess I kind of slipped into that a little bit. It says, pray with all supplication. Praying, pouring your heart out before God, your supplication, your wants, your needs, your desires. How does God want you to work in this world? What is He looking for? How is He at work in your life? How do you come to that place? Well, it comes simply through that steady prayer life. It is a thing that does not stop day or night. It doesn't stop. My wife told me, it was a while ago, I was talking in my sleep. Sometimes that's bad, sometimes that's good. Okay, but I was talking in my sleep. It was back when we lived over in Gates, and she said that I was preaching and praying. Okay, in my sleep, you know, there should not be an hour that goes by your life that you're not talking to God, communicating with Him. Okay, and so those things, they happen. Okay, God takes you and He pulls you into that place. I don't know what that date was. I couldn't tell you, but you know, I remember my wife telling me about it, and it tickled me to death. Scared her to death, but tickled me to death. She didn't know that I was going to become a pastor from that time forward. She didn't know that. All I was doing was teaching men's groups. Okay, but God, and maybe He had to speak to me in the middle of the night, because I wouldn't slow down in the middle of the day. Okay, I wouldn't pull away. I kept myself pushed to the tilt. Push, 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 push. Go, 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 go. And the only time that I would shut up and get quiet is when I fell asleep. Okay, and God had to speak to me in that point in time to change my heart to become what He had asked me to, or what I was asking about the prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, what is that? Okay, now we already talked about tongues a little bit. Praying in the Spirit, we need to continually pray in the Spirit. Now, you don't have to turn with me, but if you want to, I want to give you the opportunity. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. All right, this is our confidence. You can be sure of this. This is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, okay, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we ask of Him, that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Now, this brings an interesting point, praying in the will of God. What is praying in the will of God? If we're praying in the Spirit, something that will always happen is we'll be praying in God's will. If we are really seeking God out, we're seeking His will, not my will. Jesus said, Lord, Your will be done, not my will. He said that just before Calvary. He said that just before the cross, just before the Passion. He was praying great drops. He was praying and sweat was coming off of Him like great drops of blood. And He said, it's not my will, Lord God, that I want. It's Your will in my life. We need to be sure that when we're praying and we're seeking God's will, that is His will that we're looking for, not my will. Because I've had my way, folks. I've lived at Burger King for a while, right? And it's not my will that does God's righteousness. Okay? If I have it my way, if I do my stuff, then I am way out of line with God. I need to learn to die to myself, to live in the will of God. I need to get to the place where His confidence becomes my confidence. His glory becomes the glory that I seek. Okay? I need to learn how to die to me, to live to Him. Okay? I need to have confidence in what I pray. It says, now, know this. Now, this is the confidence. What is confidence? Are you confident? I'm confident. Every time I get in my car, I'm confident it'll crank. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But when I get in it, before I turn the key, I'm confident that it will, right? I have faith in that. That's what He's talking about. We must have faith in what we're about ready to do in prayer. All right, we've got to have faith. Without faith, how can you please God without faith? You can't, right? Without faith, you cannot please God. And it's Hebrews. So you look in that and you say, all right, I need to have confidence in God. And I know that if I have confidence in God that we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will, He'll hear us. So when I pray to God and ask Him for a new Cadillac, you're probably not going to hear me. Okay, when I ask Him and say, God, my will, not Your will be done, He's probably not going to hear me. Okay, there's some things that we can do that we can make sure that we can stay in the right prayer closet with Him. You know, you need to be sure that you're in a place that you're praying for the will of God. And so what is the will of God? You know, you might be asking. A lot of folks ask this question, and we studied it in Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God by Henry Blackaby. Everybody asks this question. What is Your will for me, God? That's the wrong question. Every time you ask the wrong question, you'll get a messed up answer, right? Because the will for me doesn't matter. What is God's will? Period. Okay, because if we are His servant, if we are His child, if we are His bride, His will is most important, our will is least important. So it really doesn't matter, Lord, what is Your will for my life? It does not matter. What does matter is what is the will of God. And when I see the will of God, when I come to know the will of God, my job as a born-again, blood-bought, blood-washed saint of God is to adjust my life to what He says I'm doing. Okay, and if God tells me to go here and do that, even if the rest of the world thinks you're absolutely crazy for doing it, do it. Because that is the will of God for you, right? That's God's will for you. It's not my opinion that makes a difference. It's not their opinion that makes a difference. It's God's will for you. It's what God is doing, how He's reaching the lost through you. Remember, you're the clay, right? He's the potter. That means the potter, if he wants to, he can take it and break that clay down and start something new anytime that he wants to. Our job, if we have a job, is to stay in the will of the Father. That means this lump of clay that you see before me, I need to stay on the spinning wheel. Okay? Do you know that? And it spins around and around and around and around and around. Now, man, you get dizzy from time to time. But it takes the hands of the potter to reach inside of that clay and to mold it and to make it into something that is useful for the master, for the potter. Okay? And some vessels are made for glory. Okay? Some vessels are made for the really cool stuff. But some vessels were made for the really bad stuff. Spittoon, for instance. Okay? Nobody wants to be a spittoon, right? But if God makes you into a spittoon, praise God. There's nothing wrong with being a spittoon. You needed it. You know, keeps you from spitting on the floor, right? Or a chamber pot. I don't know if you know what a chamber pot is. Anyone know what a chamber pot is? Okay, up down south we call them pecans. Up here you call them pecans. Down south, what we call a pecan is something that is a chamber pot. Okay, you use it under the bed in the middle of the night. If you ain't got to go in the winter to go to the outhouse, you had a chamber pot, and that's really what it was about. Those need to be made. Okay, those are not for honor. Okay, but they're very useful. Okay, there are those other plates and those other fine glasses that are put out on display. Now, does that make the chamber pot any less important than your tea pitcher? No. They both have a choice, they both have a job, and they're both equally valuable. Because in the middle of the night, in a snowstorm, chamber pot becomes very more important than the tea pitcher. No. And so God will make us into the tool that He wants us to be inside of the body of Christ. But it takes prayer. It takes confidence and knowing that His will is more important than my will. I don't want to be a chamber pot. Too bad. You're a pastor. You're a chamber pot. This is what happens. Okay? This is the life that you live. This is what I've called you to be. And that is okay by me. You know, that's what I am. That's what God has called me to be. God has called you and He's reached into your life and He's performing something in you that will glorify Him. And that's another part about praying in the Spirit. It's for the glory. It's for the glory of God. Praying in the Spirit will glorify the Father through the Son. John 14. And so, like I said, we're going to be jumping back and forth through the Word of God. If you don't want to turn to it, you don't have to. God will glorify the Father, or your prayers in the Spirit will glorify the Father through the Son. John 14 and verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, in His name doesn't just mean throwing in the name of Jesus on the backside of a prayer. That means you're praying in His will. Remember, we just studied that and looked at it a few minutes ago. We've got to be praying for the will of the Father. We pray for His will. And when we pray for His will, we're praying in the authority that Jesus gave us through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, through the power of His Spirit. So it's not just saying, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's not what He's talking about. He's asking us to die to ourselves, praying that whatever we ask in His name, where is that? What does that mean? Okay, like I said, it's not just like a period on the end of a sentence in Jesus' name, amen. No, we pray in His ability. We pray in His power. Where is the power? It is in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given in heaven or on earth where men must be saved. Okay, so that is the power of the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name in heaven, no other angel in heaven, no saint in heaven which men must be saved. There is no man in earth or under the earth or in outer space somewhere where men must be saved. It is through Yahshua, Mashiach. It is through Jesus, the Messiah. It is through God manifested in flesh. We pray in the power of His name, not in the power of my wants. That is praying in the Spirit. You cannot do that in and of your own flesh. Okay, now, remember what we're talking about, the whole thing, that we're never to cease praying, right? We pray in season and out of season. We pray when it feels good and when it feels bad. And we pray in the will of God because we need to know His will, not my will. And then we pray in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that all authority is given to me. Okay? All authority. Another neat thing that you'll find in Greek when it says all, it means all. Okay? Nothing is outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. Not you, not the sinner, not the drunk, not the drug addict, not the prostitute, not the car, not the coal mining, not the oil fracking thing that everybody's complaining about, not the presidential election that is not outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. God has it in control. We need to be seeking His control, His will, His power, His glory. Nothing in and of ourselves is good enough. So we must be seeking God. And where do we find that power? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the ability that God has called us to. It's not in and of ourselves, lest any man should boast. But it's through His grace, His glory, His power, His intuition, not mine, because His thoughts are above my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. Praise God for that. Because my ways are messed up. His ways aren't perfect. My ways are just, oh man. Most of y'all know me, right? We've had dinner together, right? You come to dinner at the Fitz's, or I've come over to your house and we've talked. I've let my shield down, okay? And not that I really have one. But anyhow, you know who I am. You know how I am. I am a sinner, right? I have come short of the glory of God, and it takes God to bring me back to a right relationship. So I must not leave that place of prayer. I must not leave the Holy of Holies. I've got to stay there. Because if I had my way, I would be stuck somewhere in the middle of a bottle drowning my sorrows. I would be stuck in a drug-induced coma somewhere. You know, self-drug-induced coma somewhere. That was my way. That was my will. I wanted to hide from the pain, so I took whatever it took to get me out of that. But little did I know that it was Jesus Christ that took me out of that and freed me from the bondage of the sin that was killing me. Praise God, I'm free! Free at last! And why is that? I sought His will, not my will. I sought His glory, not my glory. I sought His pain and suffering, and He healed me from my pain and suffering. I was caught in the teeth of the demon himself. I was snagged there, but God pried the teeth of the lion off of me and gave me freedom. Praise God for that. It took prayer. I don't know who it was, but somebody was praying for me. Who are we praying for? Are we really seeking God with our whole heart, with our whole inside, with everything that we have? Are we seeking Him the way that He wants us to seek? Praying in the Spirit will do A, it will always be in God's will. We found that out from 1 John. B, it will glorify the Father through the Son. C, it will be based on the character, on God's character, ways, and His Word. Now, how do you get to the character of God? How do you get from where you are and who you are to where God wants you to be? There's one word, and it's found just one page over. It's John 15. It's called abiding. You got to stay in the vine, folks. You got to stay in the vine. You got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be in the power of the Word. You've got to be in prayer. It is not just a thought process. It is a way of life. Because if you are not abiding in the vine, then you're abiding in your own strength. And in your own strength, you're going to fall apart. You cannot stand up against the wiles of the devil in your own power. You must be in the power of Jesus Christ. You must be in the power of the cross. You've got to be abiding in Him. And what it says in John 15 and verse 7. There's so many good things here. John 15, I could read the whole thing because it's all about abiding. But I'm just going to take a small snippet here. Jesus said in verse 5, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, did you catch that? Jesus Christ the vine, you the branch. All right, Jesus the vine, you're the branch. Okay, he who abides in me and him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without being in the will of God, without glorifying the Father through the Son, without being abiding in Him, how much can you do? Nothing. Nothing. You can't do anything that you think you can do because you don't have the power to do nothing. And when we get to that common sense, when we get to that place, bam, God is able to start using you. That's like that potter going through and feeling a hard spot in the clay. You know, something about a potter and a potter's wheel, if the clay has a flaw in it, he's got to stop the spinning wheel and get that thing out, crush it, and remake it. Okay, in my life, there's a lot of hard spots. There's a lot of gravel. There's a lot of things. And sometimes God will have me praying and seeking and going, and then He'll expose something to me. And He says, Curtis, you see this hard spot that I just came across in your life? I got to get rid of it. I got to poke it out. How's that feel to that pot? Pretty lousy. Okay? Because I don't want to stop. I think I'm doing the thing that God has called me to do. Man, I'm in it. Woohoo! Man, praise God. Look at me go. And God says, what did you say? Look at who go. Wow, I've got to knock a hard spot out of you, son. And so he stops and he punches that thing through and he crushes me down because a vessel with a hole in it is no good. If you have the chamber pot leaking, you've got a problem. Okay? And so God's got to stop what He's doing in me. And, well, actually, He doesn't stop. I've got to stop what I'm doing in me. And He's got to find that hard spot that's in me and poke it out and recrush it and remake it again. And you know what? This happens over and over and over again. But He will not do it unless I abide in Him. Abiding in Him means that I take this word right here every day. I read it every single day. And when I find something in me that needs to die, I humble myself before the Lord. I lift my hands. I say, God, here I am. If you need to take something out of me, then I pray that you do it because I'm too stubborn to do it on my own. And God will say, you got it, son. I love you. And I'm going to break this thing smooth out of you. Hold on. It's going to hurt. Okay? It's going to hurt because you've got to die. Okay? You've got to die to this thing. And so I say, all right, God, you're the great physician. You know what it takes to make me right. Do it. Ouch! And it hurts. Man, because it's probably something that I loved. And most of the time right now is my pride. Man, My wife was a wonderful tool in the hands of the Lord this week as we were talking about some situations. And she said, honey, I love you, but could you repeat what you just said? And I repeated what I just said. And she said, how many times did you use the word I and me in that? You know, and I said, wow, more times than I thought that I did. And she said, well, does it really have anything to do with you at all? I mean, if you are the minister of God, if you're doing what God has called you to do, then it shouldn't matter about you. Oh, all right, so go ahead, pull that bloody knife out of my heart now, all right? I was just, oh man. But she was absolutely right. But that was something that God needed me to hear. And He used my beautiful bride that loves me so much to surgically remove it. Personally, I would have preferred a little anesthesia first. But, you know, sometimes you got to go through these things awake. All right. And so He did. And He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In verse 6, if anyone abides in me, he is cast. If anyone does not, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. Okay. If anyone does not abide in the word of God, Jesus in John chapter 1 said, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made, all things that were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Okay? And then the Word became flesh in verse 14. The Word became flesh. Okay? Who became flesh? The Word. All right? And so when God spoke things into existence in the very beginning, He used the what? The Word. He used the Word. Okay, then all of a sudden the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. Okay, as the only begotten. It was Jesus Christ, the Word. He is the Word. He is, go ahead and say it with me. Jesus Christ, the Word. He is the Word. What's up, man? What's the Word, man? Jesus is the Word. Okay? And He wants to do a work in you, but you must abide in Him. If you're not abiding in the Word, then you are cut off and cast out and withered. There's a lot of people in the bride of Christ that are not in the bride of Christ. They're caught in the tangles. Okay? And as I was making a deer blind this week, I found this to be a true thing. Okay? When you cut a branch off that's tangled up in the vine, it stays in the vine, okay? Although it's withered, it's cut off, okay? It's getting no more nutrients from where it was at, but the vine has it tied up. I think a lot of people that are in church in America today are tangled in the vine, but they're cut off from the source, okay? God has already cut them off, but they're hanging there dead, ensnared in the vine. So they're doing the religious thing, but they've skipped the relationship thing. They've skipped the prayer, the never ceasing. They think that what they do in the building, they call the church, is good enough to get them into the relationship that we know as a God. Okay, it's not. They don't realize that they've been cut off. It tells us in the Revelation, I forget what church it is, but it says, don't you know that you're already naked and blind? You think that you have all this stuff. You think that you're well-dressed and you have all this. But you don't even know that you're naked, blind, and miserable. okay, that you're dirty and you're filthy. They were still in the church. They were doing the church thing. They were doing the stuff, but they were not praying in the Spirit. They were not abiding in Christ. Christ had already took the axe and laid it to the root. Isn't that what John said to the Pharisees? He said, even now, who warned you, you old brood of vipers, of the things that are to come? Don't you know that the axe is already laid to the root? It's already being cut off. Jesus said in the Revelation again that if we do not repent and come back to our first love, then He'll come and remove that lampstand. Man, that scares me. I need the power of Jesus Christ. I need the Spirit of God. I need the light and the love of Jesus Christ in me. I'm afraid. This is a godly fear. I think it's good to have a godly fear. I know the Bible says don't fear unless you fear the one who was able to take away your life and your spirit. Okay, I fear that man. I fear Jesus Christ because all authority is given to Him and He has the right to do with me. And if I walk in a spirit of rebellion against God, then He has the right to take my lampstand away. I fear that. I am man. And so we ought to have a godly fear. We need to stay abiding in the vine. When we pray in the Spirit, it needs to come from a clean heart. James 5:16 says, if we confess our sins, okay, are we ready to confess our sins? Are we at that spot yet? Are we where we need to be in that confession? We look at it. If we look at it again to pray in the Spirit, we need confidence. We need to do it for the glory of God. We need to pray in the Spirit by abiding in His will. And then we need to confess our trespasses, our sin. You know, we need to confess our sin before the Lord God. It says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses, your sin, one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The evidence of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Woohoo! I like that. Did you catch that? It's James chapter 5, verse 17. I need to confess to you that I am a sinner. I need to confess to God that I cannot do it. I need to tell Him that there's something wrong. I don't feel like I'm abiding right. I'm not in that right spot. And we need to confess that boldly before God. I'm not who I need to be, Lord, but You can make me who I got to be. And so I need to confess that and believe it and come to Him with an earnest, honest heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only He can do that for you. Only He can do that through you. Only He can help you in that thing. It says in verse 17, when He gives us this this example, Elijah, he was a man with a nature that was like ours. He prayed earnestly. I like that. He prayed earnestly. How earnest are you praying? I mean, not the dust around you. Let me do it this way. I don't mean to get my dusting involved here. But when I was a kid, part of my chores was dusting. Now, there was the way my mom said to dust, which was clean off the table and dust everything. And then there was my way of dusting. Eek! Right around the lamp and right around here and all that kind of stuff. I don't know how she knew it, but she knew it every time. You know, who dusted? Oh, it's yours on the chore list, Curtis. You dusted. You did a crummy job. I didn't do it earnestly. Okay? I was dusting, yeah, but I wasn't doing it earnestly. Are we praying and not praying earnestly? Praying with a fervent faith that He hears our prayer? Or do we pray very dusting around the furniture, not confessing our faults and our sins to one another or to God? You know, God already knows what you have need of. He knew it before you asked. But He asked you to ask that He would know, that you would know what's going on in your heart as He was doing the work in you. Okay, so He says, ask it. See, He puts the desire to pray in you. He has you pray in the Spirit. He has you pray in His will with confidence, He has you pray with confidence for the glory of God, abiding in it and confessing our sins to one another. And in James 1:6, it says, without doubt. So if you're praying in confidence, that means you ain't doubting it. But how can you pray without doubt? Because sometimes you pray for a long time and you don't see anything. You know that? So, I mean, I'm praying for the salvation of my sons. I've been praying for a long time. I ain't seeing it. Okay, does that mean it ain't happening? No, it doesn't. You pray for sometimes. I've heard of folks praying. In fact, my pastor told me, Pastor Tom, he told me he has prayed for 30 years plus for some of his folks. And now he's starting to see the fruit of those prayers. We cannot quit. Pray without ceasing. That means you do not quit. You cannot quit. You are sold out for this lifestyle of prayer. You pray in season. You pray out of season. You pray when you see it happening and you pray when you don't see it happening. What you see doesn't matter in the throne room of God. We already talked about that. It's not your will be done. It's God's will be done. So it does not matter what you're praying about. It matters what God is doing in the invisible realm. And He's doing it because you're on your face for God. You're praying to God. You're seeking God out. And you're making the adjustments in your life to glorify Him and not glorify yourself. That means sometimes you've got to take second fiddle instead of first. Sometimes that means you've got to be that pot underneath the bed, not the pot on the shelf. Okay? That vase, sorry. Some folks would misunderstand that. You need to be the vase whichever way you need to be, whether it's under the bed or whether it's on the shelf. Whether you're the chamber pot or whether you're the teapot, either one. You need to be whatever God would call you to be. It tells in James chapter 1, I've got so many glasses up here. I love it. Because I'm never without my glasses. Okay, well, actually, I was last night. Sorry. That's because I took my glasses out. They were here. And so, anyhow, praying without doubt, James, just chapter 1 and verse 6. If you're already in James, it's just a couple of pages over. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And what it says here. But let him ask, let him pray in faith, with no doubting or without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave, tossed like a wave of the sea, tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. So when you pray for something and it's in God's will and you're seeking God's best. All right, you're seeking God's will, not your will. You pray and you know it's going to happen. I pray for the salvation of my sons and for my stepsons. I pray for the salvation of those guys who hate me. Okay, I pray for them. And I don't doubt that God's going to call them into righteousness someday. I pray for them. I seek God's light out in their life. And I know by faith that I'm praying in His will, because Jesus already said, none should die in John chapter 3:16. None should die, but all should come to repentance. You ought to come to repentance. We need people praying. Somebody prayed for me, or I would have not got saved. Somebody stood in the gap for Curtis Feds, and they were on their face for me. I don't know who they were. Somebody prayed that someone would come into my life, and God sent me to a man named Ronnie Lalonde who brought me to the face of Jesus Christ and showed me about what true love is, showed me about a father that loves you and doesn't hate you. He showed me about somebody who would care for me, and love me just as I am without one plea, but that His blood paid a price for me. It is that blood, that power, that love that I learned at the feet of Ronnie Lalonde as he had me bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And God reached down and touched my life. And from that day to this, I have not been the same. I was much worse. Y'all think I'm bad now? I was much worse then. But it took somebody praying. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? I know that there's somebody on your heart. And I don't normally do this, but I believe, because I think that the Spirit of God is really talking to me right now, that we need to call those names out by one, by one, by one. Okay? And I'll start. I'm praying for Sean. I'm praying for Ricky. Our Ricky, not your Ricky. God knows which one I'm talking about. I'm praying for my son Seth. Okay, I'm praying for the division that's in our lives, that God would mend that and we could come back together. I'm praying for my son Jacob, and I'm asking God that he would become real in Jacob's life. He's already professed to be a Christian, but he lives like an unchristian. I'm praying that God would do a work in his life and make him come right before Him. I'm praying for my life. I'm praying for the things that I need to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. What are you praying for? I pray for this town. You know that? I pray for Caledonia. I pray for a revival right here, starting right here, a great awakening that spews like a whale spout. It spurns up right here in Caledonia. Okay, right here, right in this very town, from this very pulpit, right here. I pray that God's will would be done here, that the preaching and fervent prayer of the righteous will do much here. I pray for you. I pray for the lost. I pray for the saved. I pray for the ones who are sitting in good preaching churches but are holding on to the back of the pew this morning and not wanting to let go of their own will. Pray for those folks. Pray for the folks that God's called to be baptized and walk in obedience. I pray for those folks. I love them. Always ask in Jesus' name, because if you ask in Jesus' name, it's not just, like I said, putting a period on it. You pray in the Spirit. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Always give thanks in everything. Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means this. The will of God, the will would be done. God's will would be done. Okay, so you pray in confidence for that. You pray for His glory. A spiritual-led prayer will glorify the Father through the Son. You pray for abiding. Okay, that's C, abiding. It's based in God's character and His ways, John 15. You confess your sins and your trespasses, James 5:16. You pray without doubting. The full assurance of faith in James 1:6. And always ask it through the power of the name of Jesus Christ in John 14:14. Pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. So we say that, and do we really believe it, though? Do you believe that type of prayer makes a difference? I got this little piece of paper right here. I told you I'd talk about George Mueller today. He was born in 1805 and he died in 1896. He was an evangelist. He was remarkable, and he was remarkably and humbly gifted. He was a man of faith and prayer. Mueller established orphanages in Bristol and founded a scriptural knowledge institution, Bible schools, for home and for folks abroad. The following are the wonderful excerpts from one of his essays. And the essay is entitled, Knowing God's Will, How to Ascertain the Will of God. First, I seek at the beginning to get my heart right to such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to any given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people, is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do God's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way from the knowledge of what God's will truly is. Bullet number 2. Having done this, getting His will first and your will last, having done this, I will not leave the result to a feeling or a simple impression. So it doesn't matter what you feel. When you pray, you may not feel nothing. God doesn't care about your feelings. It's not left up to a feeling or a simple impression. If so, I would make myself liable to great delusions. Okay, if I go by my feelings, I'll be fooled. Because one day I feel good, one day I feel bad. One day I feel like God heard me, one day I feel like God didn't. What I feel doesn't change God at all. God's still at work. God's still doing what God's going to do. So don't lean on your own feelings. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in condition with the Word of God. Did you catch that? I seek the will of God through the Word of God. The Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit of the alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to the Scriptures. Okay? If you're wanting something that's not in the will of God, it won't be found in the Word of God. Okay? You may be praying for a scratch-off ticket that'll give you $30 million. The Bible says don't gamble. Don't covet another man's stuff. So don't pray for that. You're praying outside of the will of God. Okay? Next, I take into account the providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with the Word and with the Spirit. Next bullet. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright, correctly. That you would pray that God would show His will to you. Okay? And then you make the adjustments in your life. Thus, I pray through prayer to God, the study of Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after for two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly in trivial matters and in transitions involving the most important issues. I found that this method always is effective. Did you catch what he was saying? Those bullet points, I can make you copies of that if you want it. There's a way, a pattern to prayer. First, he prays. He seeks God. He makes sure that it balances with the Word of God. He doesn't lean on his own emotions, his own feelings. And then he hangs out and he makes sure that it's God's Word. He doesn't just jump into it right to start with. When God called us to start this church right here, we prayed about it. We didn't move at first. Waiting on God is huge. Rochester, huge. It's huge. You've got to wait on the Lord, because sometimes you can get the cart in front of the horse and that doesn't do any good. Okay? You've got to wait until the power is in front of you and leading and guiding you. Remember, Jesus doesn't push any of us. He leads us. A shepherd doesn't push you. He leads you. He stands as an example and brings you into the place of still water and green pastures. And then whether you eat or drink or not, that's your business. But we need to continually pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for one another. Pray for the body and the return of Jesus Christ. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for your loved ones. There should not be a moment at any time during your day, during your night, that you don't find yourself in continual conversation with the Lord. I don't know how your prayer life is, but I pray that from today until the next rest of your life, you've found something to grab a hold of. That is, it is okay to pray and drive. Okay? Just don't do it with your eyes closed. Okay? It's okay to pray and eat. Okay? It's okay to pray while you're having conversations or an argument. It's okay. There's never a time. If it says to pray always, there is never a time. If it says to pray, never pray without ceasing implies, this is Charles Spurgeon, pray without ceasing implies every second must be suitable for prayer. This is a sweet and a precious permit to the believer to pour out our heart at all times before the Lord. Praying, opening after the Scripture, the invite, we are invited, it is here and now. That still small voice is saying to you, come into the mercy seat. Oh, my children, wherever you would, come. Come into the treasury of grace, wherever you desire. Wherever you are, whatever you desire, bring it to Him. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, as long as they live Christians, pray. As long as you live as a Christian, you pray. For only while they pray do they live. Did you catch that? For only while we pray do we live. When we cease to pray, we cease to live. Okay, and it should be as natural as breathing. We breathe without ceasing, right? Because when you stop breathing, what happens? You die. Okay? You breathe without ceasing, and so we must pray without ceasing. Prayer should be as natural as breathing. In and out. In and out. Check it. Put your mirror in front of your face today. Make sure you're breathing. If you're breathing, you ought to be praying. Okay? And if you're praying, you're breathing. But if you ain't praying, although you're breathing, you may not be alive. Because only through prayer can you find life, and that more abundantly.